Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 17. We're going to focus today on verses 11 through 19. Nope, not a typo. We are taking a break from the Gospel of John. We have come upon Thanksgiving and Christmas season, and here we are. So we're going to take a minor break from the Gospel of John. I'll probably pick it back up the first week of January, but we're going to take that break and enjoy a passage today out of Luke in which we will look at a thankful heart. A thankful heart. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. You know those lists that are out there, the you know when list out there, right? There's several of them out there. You can have it almost in any subject. Well, there's one for Thanksgiving. You know you ate too much on the day of Thanksgiving when the doctor tells you your weight would be perfect for a man 17 feet tall. You know you ate too much when you are responsible for what is now known as the slight shift that's, well, moved the Earth's axis. You know you ate too much when the paramedics bring in the jaws of life to pry you out of your easy boy chair. You know you ate too much on Thanksgiving when the potatoes you used to set off another famine in Ireland. You know you ate too much when you've received a sumo wrestler's application in your email that day. You know you ate too much on Thanksgiving when you set off three earthquakes while you went jogging Friday morning. Oh, you know you ate too much on Thanksgiving Day when, while pricking your finger for cholesterol screening, it yielded gravy. You know you ate too much when you considered gluttony your patriotic duty. Amen? You know you ate too much when representatives from the Butterball Hall of Fame have called you several times wanting your testimony. Ah, Thanksgiving. It's this week. Time for much celebrating, eating, family, football, and yes, eating. Yeah, I said it twice. It was leftovers. I mean, come on. What are you thankful for this year, though? When you consider everything that's been going on, what do you have to be thankful for as we get ready to look at Thanksgiving? What will your celebration look like as you consider all that is going on in your life? Well, for us Christians, Thanksgiving Day is what more. More than gravy, gooseberries, and great food. Thanksgiving to us is more than family and football and fun. It's more than just an excuse to pig out or camp out in the house all day and do nothing but relax. That is, if you're not the one hosting, right? Thanksgiving stands for so much more for us Christians because we who are redeemed have a thankful heart for that which Christ has done in us. The Bible, our source book for life, is replete with many, many stories on Thanksgiving or giving thanks. Stories that inspire hope and happiness and health. Stories that encourage, excite, and entertain us. The Bible has many stories that challenge and charge and even change us if we let the Holy Spirit do His work in our lives. For we know that those who encounter Christ, well, they generally are changed forever because they have met the Savior. So that is the passage we're going to look at today. In today's narrative, we will encounter 10 healed individuals, but only one of them will truly be changed. Only one of them will be so changed that he will turn and worship and glorify God for his encounter with the Messiah, Jesus. So let's look at that passage today and see the change that he encounters, and maybe you too will encounter Christ in such a way that by the end of the day, you will have such a thankful heart that you too will praise Him. Please follow along with me. It's a short narrative. Luke 17, starting with verse 11. When Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As He entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met Him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face and at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. In our passage today, this would be a day like no other. A day of divine appointment. Jesus was simply going from one place to another on an average given day. He was traveling. And when on his way in his life, it was interrupted by this group of 10 men. These men, well, they were men whom the world had rejected. Men in which a world had pushed them aside. A world that had virtually forgotten them because they were not fit to be in society any longer. What was their crime? What was the reason for their social rejection? Simply put, these men were leprous. They were men of diseased skin and putrid sores. Men who were no longer welcomed anywhere else in society. Men who lost meaning in life. They were men who lost their value as being men. They lost importance into what life means. These men were not welcomed around anyone else. And when they walked through town, they had to cry out as best they could in a raspy and hoarse voice, unclean, unclean. So when people heard it, they could turn and walk the other way to avoid catching that which was contaminated. Can you imagine what it would be like to just simply utter words that purposely turn people away from you, which purposely isolated you as an individual? That's what these men had grown accustomed to in life. On this day in our story, which was truly a divine appointment, these men interrupted the travel plans of Jesus. Jesus was passing simply between Samaria and Galilee. He was traveling, and when he got to the edge of a small village, he found these 10 men crying out to him, Master, have mercy on us. Let your mind engage them for a moment. Can you hear them? Can you see them? Wearing rags for clothes, covering their faces, their arms, their sores. Individuals who may have lost fingers and toes. They cannot speak well because the disease has damaged their voice. Can you see them? Can you hear them? There they are at the edge of the village. They are 10 men who found each other in the midst of their pain, but they have nobody else, so they call out to Jesus with difficulty, because their voices are damaged by their disease. They strain, though feeling no pain. That's the weird thing about leprosy. You have all these problems, but you feel nothing. Damage is the nerve endings. You don't have anything. So it's not unusual to gash yourself down to the bone and lose a finger or even a foot or a hand because you feel no pain. Your voice, every part of the mucous membrane in your body is being destroyed by this bacterial infection. They strain because they can't help themselves, permanently sounding like their voices are completely distorted because they are. Yet they sound like they're in pain. They're not, other than emotionally. They strain. They strain nonetheless to get Jesus' attention. They had to be closer than maybe your mind is allowing yourself to know, but they could not be much closer because society wouldn't let them. From a short distance away, there they were shouting his name and calling him to attention. You see, because of their highly communicable disease, they could not get closer. So they existed in the in-between. On the outskirts, always seeing but never being a part of anything. They were outcasts of society. They are the unwanted. They are the unwelcomed. They are the unclean. And though they're seen only for their disease, virtually they are unseen and unheard normally. So when they realized that Jesus was coming through their territory, must have heard something about Jesus touching that leprous man that we read back in Luke chapter 5. They hear of Jesus' arrival and they know he's in the area and they're prepared to call upon him and they waited for Jesus to show. And when Jesus did, well, they did what they've been taught to not do. They dared not come near him, but instead, from a distance, just cried out and hoping that Jesus would stop, hoping that they would be heard. They were men who were desperate. Desperate. Shouting from the tops of their voices as best they could, they cried out hoarsely to Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." Maybe together the ten made the voice of one loud voice, who knows? But they were looking for mercy. They wanted mercy. They wanted mercy from their lot in life. They wanted mercy from their misery. They wanted mercy from their hopelessness. Mercy that only God could give them. Mercy from God and what they wanted. And on that day in which Jesus was passing through, what they would get is exactly what they asked for. God gave them the mercy. This story truly parallels that of our own life, does it not? When we were at our lowest of low, how many of us cried out for that mercy that these men are seeking? How many of us still even now cry out for mercy? How many of us or people we know in our life, when we're not wanted or not loved or we feel abandoned by the world, by our family, by society, do we cry out for God to give us mercy? How many of us, when we're unloved and rejected and despised, cry to God for yet more mercy? When faced with the truth of our own sin, shame, and loneliness, do we cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me"? What we see from this narrative is that these men represent all of us who have called out to Christ for mercy, a mercy that we did not deserve, nor should we ever have expected to get from Jesus or from God. But praise be to God Most High, we get it. We receive mercy. He gives mercy. And we see in our passage today, Jesus has a merciful heart. This is a divine appointment. These men have made the trek to be near to Jesus, close enough to get mercy, and they're going to get mercy. So let me ask you today, have you cried out to Jesus for mercy? Not just for mercy from your pain, not just mercy from your rejection, not just mercy from your disappointments, but mercy from your sin. Have you cried out to Jesus for the salvation that only He can give? I pray that if you have not, then by the end of today's message, you will. For in Christ's redemption and salvation, the result is truly what will be a thankful heart, as we see in our passage today. When Jesus recognized that these men did not come near due to the fact that they were unclean, He did show them the mercy they cried out for. It was a simple command. It was nothing much. It was a simple command that required some faith, but not very hard for them to actually accomplish. He simply looked at them from a distance and told them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Wow, that's a pretty straightforward statement. There's no real promise of healing there. There's no wave of a hand over the infection. No magical incantation was performed. The ten leprous men simply heard, and they were told to go and show. And so they heard what He said. And what did they do? They obeyed. They simply obeyed. And upon His command, immediately turned and started off to the nearest priest that they could find. How would you have done? Would you have done what they did? Would you have obeyed the way that they obeyed? Would Jesus' simple command have been enough for you. I mean, now mind you, these men had obviously heard of Jesus' reputation. So in the deepest desperation, they cried out to him for a healing. So they believed that he could at least heal them. They even go so far as to call him master, showing true respect to him, but probably not really understanding or recognizing the full ramifications of that statement, master. Yet when he told them to simply go and show, in simple faith, they did as he said. Would you have done that? Would you have followed that easily? I mean, these men, I don't know if we could put ourselves in their place. They're completely exposed to the elements of nature. They're completely helpless, dependent upon the mercy and benefactors that they live in the area. They're completely out there all by themselves, lonely, although together, still lonely. And yet, here Jesus is the one that they come to. They really believe he can heal him. And all he just simply says from a distance, go and show yourself to the priest. And we must not think for a moment that Jesus was afraid to touch them, because Jesus always affected sin. He was never affected by sin. And we know in Luke chapter 5, when he heals the leper, he touches the leper. Jesus is not afraid to do that which others are. That's not the reason here. He just simply tells them, go. You didn't come to closer because you can't. I'm not going to go to you. Just simply go and show yourself to the priest. And they did. And you have to understand what amazing faith that was in the moment. To not press the issue. Not cry out for more information. Not cry out for some kind of money-back guarantee from Jesus. No, they just existed in the moment and they didn't ask for an extended warranty. He just simply told them to go and they heard. And the moment they heard and turned, they were healed. Amazing faith indeed, is it not? But for 9 of those men, that is all they would do positively in this passage today. And what the narrative shows is that the 9 other men experienced the only thing they would be healed from, and that was their physical ailment. Their part would end upon their turning and going. While on the way to the priest, the Bible tells us they were healed of their condition. They were doing exactly what they were told to do, exactly what the law demanded. A priest must declare you as clean before you can enter back into the community of faith, before you can go anywhere else. So they were doing what Jesus told them to do according to the command Jesus gave. They were healed of their condition. However, Jesus' healing powers took effect, and they were indeed truly healed at that very moment. All 10 men were found to be clean. That which was fractured, Jesus repaired. They weren't even there yet, and they were healed. A true miracle indeed. A miracle for the ages. A miracle that would change their lives. A miracle that would change their social status. This is a miracle that would change how the world would receive them. And in turn, how they would receive the world. A miracle that would allow them back into the temple of God to worship God. A miracle in which Jesus would receive the credit in their lives, but not necessarily the glory due to him by the 9 men or by the priest who would confirm the healing. A healing, by the way, that only God could do. Here is another miracle done by Jesus that proved that he was indeed the long-awaited Messiah he claimed to be. No matter what the priest could say, the men who hated him had to acknowledge him. He healed them. So truly, this miracle by Jesus was worthy of being praised. A miracle worth being proclaimed. A miracle that was worth going back to the one who did the miracle, right? A moment to give thanks. But that's not what we see in our passage today, is it? No, what we find in our passage today, 10 men were healed, but only one would return. you look at it pragmatically, that means 10% would take the time to recognize God's grace upon his life. Only 10% responded to the mercy of God. Only 10% would return and give praise to Jesus for what he did. He was the only one who came and fell down at the feet of Jesus, the Master, to show a thankful heart for what he had received. One man, he stood apart from the rest. One man who not only had a change of flesh, but we know by this passage had a change of heart as well. A man who was truly thankful for the mercy of God given to him on that divinely appointed day. The other nine, well, they received their healing from God, and whether they knew it or not, seemingly took God for granted that day. These men were in pain. They were in anguish in some sense. They were alone. They were in pain in one way, but pain in another way. And when God came into their life and when Christ did the miracle, they didn't come back to glorify him. They just simply took it for granted that it was a miracle. That's nothing new today. When a child is born, many thank the doctor for what he did, but ignore the birth that is God's miracle. When a child is born premature and is kept alive in the hospital, the one that gets praised is technology, yet it was God's grace and design that that child would live. When an individual avoids an accident on the highway, he or she may choose to praise their own abilities instead of giving God the praise for protection. Or instead, they praise modern engineering and government regulations and brought out greater safety and reliability so that your car could handle better. Yet they still take God for granted. When a husband and wife have received extensive counseling, they lean upon their own strength and fortitude and proclaim that they worked it out or had worked through it, never acknowledging God's handiwork and keeping them together. When at work, they may have avoided a layoff and they tell someone that it's because they're good work ethic or that they're a good team player that they still have a job, never publicly giving credit to God for sustaining them during that critical junction in their life's difficult times. You see, that these nine men represent all of us at various times in our lives in which we took God for granted. When God might have done something on your behalf or maybe on his behalf and you benefited from it, did you give him the glory with your heart and with your mouth? Or instead, did you attribute the mercy and blessing of God as to something else or to someone else? Let me encourage you to see what God is doing in your life. And when the time arises, make sure, as the Christian you are, give credit for that which Christ accomplished in you, through you, or maybe even in spite of you. Please do not take God for granted. Express your true heart to him and worship him for what you know he's done in your life. Well, back to our story. Did you notice the man's countenance when he approached Jesus? What was he doing? He was praising him with a loud voice. Did you catch that? That is a clear indicator he is healed. The fact that he had a loud voice, a booming voice, a voice that carried, meant the healing had happened. And he comes back and uses that voice and offers up a song of praise to Jesus. When the one man came back, Jesus took a minute to point something out. Luke tells us this is a Samaritan. Normally, Samaritans and Jews don't find common ground, but when you're isolated and you're rejected by every society, you just find yourself in a small people group called lepers. Doesn't matter who you are. You're all unclean anyways. And so the Jews would readily come along with the Samaritan because they share in the same blight with one another. And yet, here it is. Scripture yet points out again the contrast between the Jews who take God for granted and go about their day and the Gentile who turns and glorifies Jesus. And that's what we see in our passage today. Jesus points out, here is this man. He is a foreigner. This foreigner is the only one who came back to give God glory. What an amazing moment. What an amazement statement, right, that he gives. Wow. This is not unusual in Scripture to give this contrast. We understand in our passage today that this Samaritan man made it to no priest. There's no indication he did. But instead, what did he do? He didn't make it to the priest. He made it to the high priest, Jesus. He turned around back to Jesus, went to the high priest. And what we see, and what we witness is that this man, he's healed. This man forsook the laws of old and went and worshiped the one who established those laws in the first place. He went to the one who was greater than the priest and the temple. He went to the one who was God of that temple. We see Jesus, the master, is the one he goes and worships. And did you notice here that Jesus received it? Jesus accepts the worship of this man whom he has cleansed and made whole, a Samaritan Gentile dog. He receives worship from that man. You know, the man was right in coming to Christ and worshiping him. Jesus did not correct the man in any way, for he rightly determined that that man had become a just man. He is the one who forgave sins as well. He goes to Jesus, who is the righteous one. We see here that those who did not come back found observance of the law more important than thanking Jesus. They found performing acts of ritualism more fulfilling than falling at the feet of the Savior. They found security in the established religious order that day and rejected the one who is Lord over the order itself. They were so content in getting what little they received, and I mean that. They were healed from leprosy that no one could do, but they took more pleasure in what little they received from Jesus instead of getting what they fully could have got that the Samaritan man did get. And that was a personal relationship with Jesus. And what we see is that the other nine men missed out that day, while the one man, a foreigner, came back to Jesus and he found fulfillment. For when he went to Jesus, he fell at his feet and worshiped the Lord God Almighty. He worshiped Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and says, "Get up and go. Your faith has made you well." It's an interesting statement. There was a particular individual who brought this to my notice. If you look at many of our translations, they all say, "Your faith has made you well." However, the word that is used there, almost everywhere else in Scripture, is, "Your faith has saved you." And I cannot understand for the life of me why every translation went with "made you well" over "your faith has saved you." I mean, we're talking ESV, NASB, King James, New King James Version, NIV. They all went with the same translation. So I have to stop, and I started thinking about it for a moment. Maybe this guy that I heard was off, but he's a very well-known scholar and a very well-known man in Greek, and he's the one who pointed out, so I gave it its due. The word used here, again, actually could be translated and probably should be translated "saved you." So why do I say that? Well, when you look up the word in the first, when you look up any word anywhere, right, often the first definition you find of that word is the most prominent use of the word, right? That's how most dictionaries work. That's how the Greek dictionary works, by the way. So in this case, when I looked up the word, the first whole paragraph is all about being saved. So that made me go, even more, because almost everywhere it's used as saved. And contextually, all 10 men, though, here it is, all 10 men, if you want to argue for contextual nature of making you well, all the 10 men were made well, were they not? I mean, every one of them received a healing from their leprosy. So in that sense, they were all made well. But when Jesus encounters this man, it's got to be more than just simply, "You've been made well." Because he's just got done worshiping Jesus. He's at his feet. He's praising God. He's engaging the Savior. Does it not almost demand that we understand that this passage at this moment means more than what is indicated by this translation? I think in this passage, I agree with the scholar. I think this means Jesus says, get up and go. Your faith has saved you. It's a similar engagement he had with the Samaritan woman and then the entire town of Samaritans, right? Salvation came to them that day. This man is simply more than just healed. This man is changed from within. And when Jesus engages that man has received a change not of just the flesh, but of the heart. He is a changed man. He is a man who is saved, for he encountered the Messiah. His faith did more than just make him well. His faith indeed saved him that day. And what we see is that which was changed on the inside was reflected on the outside. This was something only Jesus could do, and this man, for his faith, received a double healing that day. He no longer was being an outcast in society. He was no longer going to be just rejected. He now is going to be received by everyone, everywhere he goes. But more importantly, on that day, he was first and foremost received by God. The Savior received him into his presence. The Savior received his worship. The Savior received his communion. Oh, let's not miss that he was allowed to worship the one and only true God, the one who forgives sins and heals hearts. Now that is truly something to be thankful for, right? It is a true reason to show a thankful heart. This man has been healed physically. And every indication is he's also healed spiritually. And so I have to ask again, have you encountered Jesus in your life today? You, like the man in this passage, have you worshipped him? You know, today we can approach him and we can be received by him. Today, if you don't know Jesus, you can know what it truly is to be changed from within and from without. And that engagement with Christ, that engagement with the Savior, that reception that you receive from him will indeed give you a thankful heart. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this message today. No matter what's going on in our life, we recognize, Lord, that you are God and that you'll get us through whatever we're going through. Whatever in the midst of right now, Lord, you will find us a solution. You will help us to persevere. You will help us to endure. You will help us to overcome one way or another. So, Lord, help us not to let circumstances determine whether or not we have a thankful heart. But instead, let a thankful heart be determined by the reality that we have a relationship with you, that we've been received by you, we have been saved through you, and now we get to worship you. Indeed, Lord, everything else in this world is passing away. It's all but a vapor in time. The things of today will be nothing in the years to come when we are in your presence eternally. So, Lord, let us find the true value of what it is to be thankful, the true value of what it is to be a Christian. It's not in the things we have or don't have. It's not even in the relationships with other people we have or don't have. It's all about the relationship we have with you, or for some who don't have. And so, Lord, I just praise you and thank you for the salvation you offer so freely to anyone who will come. And that, Lord, upon salvation, you receive us into your presence. So, Lord, indeed, help us as your people to continuously have a thankful heart. Lord Jesus, be praised in us. Amen.